this morning. Would you turn to number 19 on your spiral notebooks, number 19, if you could please stand. Pleading for grace. Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at your feet I fall. You are holy, wise, and just. I'm a creature of the dust. All things move at your command, governed by your mighty hand. Heaven, earth, and hell I see, fulfill all your wise decree. Dares a man resist his Lord, stand against the sovereign God? I will bow before your throne, seeking grace in Christ your Son. Through his blood and righteousness, Lord, I plead with you for grace. If you will, you can, I know, grace and mercy to me show. Will you, Lord, my soul forgive? Grant this sinner grace to live. I've no other hope but this, Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now I'm conquered by your grace. In the dust I hit my face. Give me Christ or else I die. I upon your grace rely. Oh, for mercy, now I plead. Grant me, Lord, the grace I need. Turn, oh, turn to me and say, all your sins are washed away. In my Son, your debt is paid. He for you the ransom made. Be seated, please.
Thank you, Bert. Leave your hymnals open for just a moment, because there's something we just sang that goes so well with the passage of Scripture I want us to look at this morning. We want to thank you all for remembering Jennifer and John and our family. They were supposed to map Jennifer's liver on Thursday and then go back on November 21st and radiate the tumors that they located. And the doctors had their minds changed Thursday. Rather than everything changed, they went in Thursday and they were actually able to cut off the blood supply to three quarter-sized tumors in one lobe of her liver Thursday. And she goes back December the 7th, and they did it without radiation. So she goes back December the 7th to have the other lobe treated. And we're very hopeful that that this is going to at least kill those large tumors that are causing her most of her problems, and continue to pray. We saw the Lord change the minds of the doctors Thursday, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he wills. If he's got the heart of the king in his hands, he's got our hearts in his hands. He's got the hearts of the doctors in his hands. So we're just so thankful for our Lord, and appreciate so much your prayers for us. All right, you have your Bibles. Let's open them together to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Armida's daughter, Solange, that's Reynaldo's sister, has advanced bone cancer that is moving very rapidly. She's in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, in the hospital. She's still in the hospital, Reynaldo? Yes. Armida doesn't know about it. So Solange has been here on several occasions over the years, and so we want to pray for Solange and for Mike and for the Pena family. And I'm sure that most everybody heard that that Mary Wigginton's mother passed away on Thursday. I think it was Thursday. Is that right? Thursday morning? Friday. Right. Was it Friday? Friday morning. We were in Jacksonville, so I wasn't here. But Mary was going to be here this morning, and she's keeping her grandkids, and both of them woke up sick this morning. So she was very disappointed not to be able to come and be with you all this morning and let you know how much she appreciates your prayers for her. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what great comfort and peace we have when you speak truth to our hearts and reveal to us the glory of thy dear Son, and how hopeful we are that you would be pleased to do that again today. We thank you for the revelation of Christ that's made to us in your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, and pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open the windows of heaven, open your word, cause the bread of life to be broken fresh for us again today. Lord, we come before you completely dependent upon you for your mercy and for your grace, and we thank you for the hand of mercy and providence that we're able to see. We know that you do so much more than what we even take notice of. But Lord, when you bless in such a great way, we are caused to pause and to give you thanks and to look to you, Lord, for all blessings. We thank you for changing the minds of the doctors this week for Jennifer, and we pray for her now as she recovers and ask that your hand of strength and healing would be upon her. We thank you for Mary and for the grace that you've given her, and we pray, Lord, that you would comfort her with your peace now as she grieves the loss of her mother. We pray for Solange. We ask, Lord, that you would bring to her heart those things that she's heard. Cause her to cast her hope on Christ. Give her comfort and peace in the hope of salvation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I ask you to leave your hymnals open. There's a line in the third stanza that says, "If you will, you can, I know." And if you'll look with me to verse 41 of Mark chapter 1, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will." Look at verse 40, the last part of verse 40. This leper is a picture of every sinner, comes to the Lord and says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now that's faith. Lord, we know you're able. We know you're able. And we plead that you would be willing. That's just the opposite of what you hear in man-made religion. Man-made religion says, oh, God wants to save everybody. He's willing, but he's not able. Unless you do your part, let him have his way. God's dependent upon you for something in order for his will to be accomplished. Faith says, Lord, I know you're willing. I mean, I know you're able. I know you're able. I pray that you'd be willing. And that makes us mercy beggars coming to his throne of grace, dependent upon him and his will. I've titled this The Cleansing of a Leper, and there's so many glorious things in this passage, but we'll begin where we left off last Sunday we'll repeat verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad through all the region around about Galilee. The fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory went before him, and his authority, as we saw last Sunday, and his power was, it was divine. It was omnipotent, unchallenged, able to do whatsoever he wills in providence and in salvation. He'll save whomsoever he wills. He's the potter, and we're the clay. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, there's three things we know about Simon. Well, two up to this point. We know that he was a fisherman. This is Peter, Simon Peter. And we know that he had a brother named Andrew. Remember, the Lord saw them with their father fishing and said, "Come follow me." And they dropped their nets and they followed the Lord. Irresistible call of grace. When the Lord says, "Follow me," those who he gives ears to hear, they follow him. "For this cause came I into the world. For this reason was I born, to bear witness unto the truth. They that are of the truth hear my voice, and they follow me." When the Lord speaks, he doesn't plead with men. He doesn't beg. He speaks to their hearts, and they come. But Simon's verse 30, and I want you to see this. Many of you, like me, came out of Catholicism, an evil, evil religion. I say that without any apology. That's all it is. It's rooted in evil. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. I looked in the Catholic Bible to see how they translated this, because, of course, they promote this idea of Simon Peter being the first pope and being celibate and the priesthood now being celibate and all that. It's actually not changed. In the Catholic Bible, many things are changed, but this verse is not changed. And I think, well, how can they? I mean, Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter's wife's mother was sick. He was married. We know that he was a fisherman. We know he had a brother by the name of Andrew. We know that he was married. And then I realized that they have no respect for the authority of Scripture anyway, so it doesn't matter what God's Word says. But it matters to us. Here we find Simon Peter, a married man, takes the Lord in the early days of the Lord calling him, maybe the early hours, into his mother-in-law's home, and she's lying there sick with a fever. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Now, you know that all of these miracles of healing are pictures of the real healing that you and I are in need of, and that's the healing of our sin problem. And when the Lord touches a person, immediately. Remember that woman with the issue of blood? She felt in her body that her disease had been healed. And that's always that case. The Lord never partially heals anybody. When he touches one of his elect, he removes all their diseases, all their sin taken away. By his stripes, we are healed. That's the healing that we're concerned with. We pray every time we're sick that the Lord would heal us. But the The real healing that has eternal consequences is the need that we have to have our sin taken away. And these are pictures of that. The Lord touches this woman who's burning up with a fever. And immediately, her fever left her, and immediately she got up and ministered to them. Whenever the Lord touches a sin-sick sinner and takes away their sin, their only desire is to minister to him, to minister to his people, to express their gratitude in service to their Lord. And that's exactly what she does here. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Satan's the cause of our problem, isn't it? He's the root behind it. This matter of Satan's influence is upon all unbelievers. Our need to be delivered from his power is something only the Lord can do. And all the city were gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the demons to speak, but they knew, because they knew him. The Lord told the demons, don't just shut up. Don't speak. Don't reveal who I am yet. And they were stopped. They were stopped from speaking. People that pretend to have the power to heal diseases today, why don't they just go into the hospitals and just go from room to room and put their hands on sick people? Why don't they do that? The reason why they don't do it is because they don't have the power to heal. They're frauds, every one of them. They're charlatans, they're fakes. They don't have the power of God on them. And you know, here our Lord just, everybody that came to him, everybody that he touched, he healed them. He healed them. Still doing the same thing. We're going to see that in a moment. Look at this. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know what perfect worship is? Perfect worship is the worship that the Lord Jesus Christ offered to his Father. That's perfect worship. And when our Lord was hanging on Calvary's cross, the Father worshiped him. There's a perfect union that's taking place here between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. His dependence upon him, his expressing of his glory, his prayer to him, it's perfect worship. We see now in part, don't we? And we desire to worship the Lord. The disciples wanted to be able to pray like the Lord prayed. When they saw him praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to have such power with God, to have such access to his throne of grace, to be able to fellowship with him and worship him as we ought. Our Lord certainly had that union with the Father. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Lord, everybody's looking for you. Everybody was interested in what he had done. Unfortunately, most of those who were seeking after him, as our Lord said after he fed the 5,000, you remember, he said, you seek after me that you might have your bellies full. You're just interested in those temporal blessings. See, the Lord didn't come just to heal lepers of their leprosy. He didn't come just to heal people of their fevers. He didn't come to give blind people sight. He came to save sinners. And the natural man, apart from the from the God-given desire and interest for his immortal soul is only interested in the temporal blessings. And the Lord knew that. He knows the hearts of men. He knew all they were interested in is to have his hand give them some comfort and some blessing in this world. But he says, that's not why I came. I've healed those people that you might see my power and know what the real healing is all about. But I'm not going to be subject to their desire for temporal blessings. I didn't come as a bellhop to jump to everybody's desire every time they ring the bell and want me to come and give them some time. I came to save sinners. And here's where I hope the Lord will take us. Lord, my real need is for the salvation of my soul. My real need is for the forgiveness of my sin. Lord, give me an interest in my soul to that end. To that end. Help me to number my days. He said, all men are seeking after thee. Yeah, but I know their hearts. They're not interested in their souls. They're just interested in getting some relief from their temporal problems. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns. He left people that were still in need of temporal things. He left them. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I didn't come here to heal people of their diseases. I came here to save sinners. That's why I came. That's my object. That's my whole purpose. And I'm going to accomplish that for which the Father sent me. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do, to save sinners. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, what is my need? What is my need? What interest do I have in the things of God, and why do I have interest in the things of God? Is it just that I might have some peace or some comfort or some deliverance from some problem in this life, or am I in need of salvation? Am I in need of a Savior? A sinner's substitute. One who's able to stand in my stead before God and represent me. Be all my righteousness and all my justification before God. That's my real need. Has God put on your heart an interest in something beyond this life? Because most folks are just thinking about, you know, today and tomorrow and next week, next year. Most folks don't think about dying. They don't want to think about it. You talk to them about it. I think I told you, I mentioned to a neighbor of mine recently, and he was complaining about something. I said, well, we're not going to be here much longer. He said, oh, you moving? I said, no. I said, I just figured, you know, life is short. We're going to die soon anyway. He could not get away from me quick enough. I mean, I don't want to talk about that. And he's older than me. Yeah, but that's where men are. They don't think about their souls. They don't think about eternal life. Do you? Do you? Is that the burden of your heart? To meet God? To be right with him? It's coming. And in that day, nothing else will matter. No diseases, no problems, nothing else is going. All the things that so consume our minds and our interest and our attention right now, none of that will matter a bit. So our Lord just walks away from those people who are just interested in their temporal needs being met. And he says, no, let's go to the next town because I came to preach the gospel. I came to save sinners. And he preached in their synagogues, verse 39, throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, there's four verbs in the next verse that I want you to take notice of. And there came a leper. And beseeching him, kneeling down, and saying unto him. So this leper came, he beseeched him, he knelt down, and he spoke. Now, this is a pattern for every leper. Leprosy is a glorious picture of all throughout of our real problem. This is the disease that plagues us the worst. Leprosy is from what I understand, it's a disease of the blood. A lot of people who show symptoms of leprosy later in life were actually born with that disease in their blood before it manifested itself. Is that not how we... The only difference is that our sin nature manifests itself real soon, doesn't it? Real soon. It can lie dormant for some time. Leprosy is contagious. Isn't that the way sin is? You know it is, don't you? Scripture says that... I can't quote it exactly, it's in Galatians, but bad company corrupts good morals, something to that effect. You hang out with the wrong people, you're gonna want to be like them, aren't you? Sin is contagious. It's terminal. There's no cure for leprosy apart from a miracle of God. God had to cure a leper in order for him to be cured. There was no medication for it. No doctor can minister to it. Leprosy attacks the nervous system. One of the reasons that lepers lose their extremities is because they get injured and they don't know it. They burn themselves and cut themselves. Our nervous system is what alerts us to danger, isn't it? But leprosy attacks the nerves and you don't feel anything anymore. Isn't that the way sin is? And it ends up causing a person to look grotesque. If we could see sin like God sees it, we would see how grotesque it really is. Leprosy makes the victim unclean. A leper could not enter into worship. He could not go to the temple. He could not present an offering. He was put outside the camp. He was unclean. So this disease of leprosy pictures our real problem. This is our, we're born lepers. That's what we are. And it's a grotesque disease, but it's what the Lord came to heal us of. And here's the work of grace. How do I know that God has done a work of grace in this leper's heart? Well, number one, I've come. I've come. Number two, I've beseeched him. Now, that word beseech means to come alongside. It's the same word translated advocate. It's the same word translated given to the Holy Spirit as our comforter. He's the one that comes along. In other words, here's what coming to Christ says. Lord, I can't get to you. You're going to have to come alongside to me. I can't enter into your presence. You're holy. I'm defiled. If you're going to cleanse me, you're going to have to come to where I am. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he left the glories of heaven, was born of a virgin, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born unto the law to redeem them who are cursed by the law. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We couldn't get to where he is, so he came to where we are. Lord, I beseech you, come alongside to me. I can't get to where you are. I have nothing to offer you. I have no means of traveling that infinite distance. You're going to have to condescend to where I am. So they come, they beseech him, and they kneel down. Now, what is that a symbol of? It's worship, isn't it? It's worship. You remember the Syrophoenician woman when the Lord told her that she was a dog, and she said, "Truth, Lord," and she worshiped him. She worshiped him. Now, perfect worship is the worship that God the Father had towards God the Son and God the Son had towards God the Father. That's perfect worship. And we'll know something of that worship one day. But if the hand of God is on us as a leper, we will kneel to him. We'll sit at his feet. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I take into consideration all the different factors and then I decide what I'm going to do and what I'm going to believe. I hear people say that about religion. You know, well, I've tried this religion, that religion. I take a little bit from each one and then I have my own religion. I'll pick the lie that I like the most. What pride, what self-righteousness to think that you have the ability to discern what truth is. Don't say, well, you know, well, I listen to all the options and then I pick what I think is right. All you're doing is making yourself out to be God. You know what faith does? Faith just bows to what God says, whether you understand it or not. You don't evaluate it. You don't decide whether it's true. You believe every word of it. You kneel down before him. You're a leper. You're completely dependent upon him to cleanse you. You're going to die of this disease if he doesn't take it away. Lord, I beseech you and I kneel down to you. And whatever you do, whatever you say is right. I just want to hear, thus saith the Lord. I just want to hear what God says. I don't want any wiggle room. I don't want to put my opinion in it or throw in my 2 cents worth. I'm not capable of knowing the truth. I just want to believe what God says. Now, the proud, self-righteous, pseudo-intellectual will say, well, that's just stupid. That's blind faith. Well, let them say what they want. The only hope the leper's got is to kneel down before him. Be like Mary. Choose that one thing that's needful. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha wanted the Lord to make Mary come help her in the kitchen. And what did the Lord say? Martha, Martha, you're encumbered with so many things. But Mary, she's the one sitting at my feet. She's got her mouth shut. She's listening to what I have to say. And she has chosen that one thing that's needful. There's only one thing that's needful for a leper. And that's Christ. Don't pride yourself in thinking that you can sit there and take in all the different opinions and choose for yourself what's right. If God has called you, you have beseeched him to come to where you are. And you have knelt at his feet. And you have said, Lord, I know you can if you will. That's what the leper said. Isn't it? That's just humble faith. That's what a sinner does in the presence of a holy God. Let men pride themselves all they want in their own ability. They have no ability. And if God's called you, you know you don't have any ability, don't you? You just completely depend upon him. Let's finish this chapter. And Jesus moved with compassion, verse 41, put forth his hand and touched him. Now that's one thing you didn't do. You didn't touch a leper. Lepers, you remember when the woman with the issue of blood, after the Lord healed her, she told him all the truth? You see, she was supposed to announce to everybody before she got anywhere near a crowd of people that she was unclean. But she knew that the only way she could get to Christ was to keep her mouth shut. And so she confessed to everybody, you know, I was unclean. I was unclean. This leper, the lepers were to stand off at a distance, and if anybody even started in their direction, they had to holler, unclean, unclean. You didn't get near a leper. The Lord touched the lepers, and he's still touching lepers, isn't he? Yes, Lord, I'm unclean, but oh, how I need you to touch me. I need you to take away my disease. He put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Here's our hope, brethren. Anyone who comes, beseeches him, bows at his feet, kneels before him, worships him, and says, Lord, I know you can if you will. This is the answer you're going to hear. I will, be thou clean. You think I want to, but I can't? You'll never hear that. But if you know I can, if I will, you'll hear him say, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him forthwith and sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out. He couldn't contain himself. I mean, here's a guy that had been cleansed of a life-threatening disease. He could not contain himself. He just had to tell everybody. Everybody saw. I'm no longer unclean. I'm clean. I'm clean. But what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, you go back to the priest and you do that which Moses required for a testimony unto them. Now, we don't have time this morning, but I'd encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 14. I'll tell you briefly what it says. Leviticus chapter 14. After Leviticus chapter 13, which was the identifying of the leper and the cleansing of the leper, and the essence of chapter 13 is that the leper was only clean if there was no clean flesh on him. If from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot he was completely covered with leprosy, then the priest was to declare him clean. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. It does if you understand the gospel. The only way, you see, these are spiritual messages. This isn't a physical healing. The only way that any leper is ever going to be clean is to come before the priest. That's Christ. We have a high priest. And he inspects us. And we can't brag on anything. We can't say, well, you know, Lord, I've got a spot of leprosy here, a spot of leprosy there. I know I've got a problem here. Lord, from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, I'm nothing but sin. I've got no clean flesh on me. And the priest says, clean. And then chapter 14, that leper is to go get two birds, bring them to the priest. And the priest is to take one of the birds and kill it in a basin. And he's to take cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop and dip it in that blood, and then take the live bird and dip it in the blood of the dead bird. And take the live bird out into the field and let it go. Now the Lord said, you go back to the priest and follow the requirements of Leviticus chapter 14 as a testimony unto them. Now who's that bird that was killed? You know who it was. That was the blood of Christ. And it was the blood of Christ that was put on the live bird, and the live bird was let go. What is the scarlet? Let me tell you something about scarlet. You can read this up on yourself. Read about the scarlet worm if you want to. Back in those days, There's a little worm. I guess the worm still exists, but I don't use it anymore. But the worm, the female worm, when it got ready to give birth, would crawl up on the side of a tree and attach herself to a tree so that you couldn't move her. And she would lay her larvae between her and the tree. And as soon as she did, she would die and emit a red scarlet fluid that those larvae would live off of until they came out and started their life cycle. And that fluid is what they used to make scarlet dye back in those days. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking through David prophetically, says, I am but a worm and no man. And he attached himself to a tree. And he gave birth to his church. And by his blood, they survive. What a picture. And men thinking, and men believe in evolution. People look at that and say, well, that worm evolved from another kind of worm. No, he didn't. God made him just like that. Everything in creation points to the glory of God. You go take that scarlet and that cedar wood. Now, cedar wood's what Solomon used to build the temple out of. Picture of the church, and I'm sure we can see a picture of the cross in it. Those stately trees, the cedars of Lebanon that they built these, took these timbers from, and they were bug resistant and straight and sturdy. And there's a picture of the cross. And then the hyssop. Take the hyssop. The hyssop is what the priest used to dip in the blood and sprinkle it on the people. And can we not see the picture of the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ? By his stripes we are healed. And the Lord tells this leper, you go to the priest and do exactly what Leviticus 14 says to do as a testimony unto them. Because I came to heal lepers, to save lepers. All right, let's take a break.